Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in our third part in a study on the rapture of the church. Now, if you're here visiting this morning, I'm glad you're here. We've kind of gotten to a point in the book of Revelation. We're studying the book of Revelation, and we finished chapter 3. And I realized at this point, if we don't understand some things, particularly about the timing and the reasons for the rapture of the church, the rest of the book of Revelation is going to end up being a confusing mess. So it's really important that we understand some of these things about the rapture of the church. And I think that one of the reasons why the book of Revelation is so mysteriously difficult for people is that they don't have a grounding or an anchor or a compass point, and particularly that deals with the rapture. So I first said that we were going to do a two-part series on the rapture, and then I realized, you know, this is so important. We need to do a four-part series on the rapture. And I came to realize it's probably going to be more than four. It really is just that important, okay? Now, I've heard that Cameron's been good about getting the messages up on the web, and I know we have one and two there. I don't know if part three's there. Does anybody know if part three's there?
This is part three.
This is part three. Hello. Part three isn't there yet, then. Thank you, Dave. That answers that question. Next stupid question you want to ask, Steve? Okay, let's get into part three now that I know where we are. Oh, I'm so confused. You know, we live in perilous times, don't we? We really do. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Is that any wonder? Difficult times. And Jesus said this. He said, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we know we live in a time of tribulation, of trials, great problems. We have sinfulness in our world, greed that we deal with constantly, corruption, mass murder, all these difficult things that are going on in the world. And I think that that's one of the reasons for the reaction we have with some of these people that are in this movement, so-called movement of Occupy Wall Street, is they're struggling with all these great difficulties and problems, these trying times, these perilous times that we're in, and they're looking around saying, we don't like this. We don't want this. But there's more going on, too. Deception, 1 Timothy 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will, what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So we see a time of great deception. We see a time of a great falling away of the church and many of those that call themselves Christians. But the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us this morning to set our gaze heavenward, to look beyond the things of this world, to look beyond trying to cope with the pain, the perplexity, the problems that we have by just working harder or trying to ignore sin or somehow numbing the pain with the substances of this world, to look up, to look forward to the soon coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning and help us, Lord, to understand these things about your plan for us, your people. Lord, these are exciting days that we live in, Lord, and such an exciting topic, Lord, because this is truly our blessed hope. And I pray, Lord, that throughout this series that we all gain just a reignition of the excitement, the enthusiasm, the anticipation that the early church had regarding our soon coming Savior, that we might live in light of that. As Tracy reminded us, Lord, when we get there into heaven before your throne, all the things of this world will become so strangely dim in the light of your glory, the countenance of your face. In his name we pray. Amen. Now let's review from the last 2 weeks. We talked about the rapture. The rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any time. We discussed that. And we discussed there's several reasons. We've given several reasons, and we'll give more reasons as we continue in the series of why we believe that the rapture is going to take place before the seven-year Great Tribulation period. And some of the purposes that we talked about, particularly last week, was one of the purposes is so that we can have a glorified body, a new body. Remember? I read a story about this older couple. They had kind of lived out in the country all their life, and they were visiting their son, who was a city boy in the big city. And so he brought his mom and dad into this department store, and mom went off, and she was just in Disneyland with clothes and clothes and clothes. She said, I'm going to go off into this department. So the son and the dad were standing there next to the elevator, just kind of having some small talk. And the dad noticed this older woman kind of hobble over and go into the elevator, and the doors closed. And a few minutes later, the doors open, and this stunning, young, beautiful woman just pranced right out of the elevator. And he looked at dad and he said, son, just a minute, I got to go get mom. I'm going to run her through that contraption. Don't you wish it was that easy? But our bodies are aging, aren't they? They're aging. But Jesus promises us that one day we are going to be called up yonder and we are going to be transformed into that beautiful, young, vigorous person that we maybe once were. Amen? So we discussed the purposes of the rapture. One is that we would have a glorified or heavenly body, one that's able to function in heaven, in that realm. And we looked at some of the characteristics of our new bodies, what they're going to be like and what we're going to be able to do with our new bodies. We studied that. And then we examined the question of what happens to a Christian today when he or she dies before the rapture? Where do they go? What are they doing right now? What's happening with them? So we discussed that. We also discussed that the seven-year Great Tribulation period begins not when the rapture takes place, but when the Antichrist signs a treaty with the nation of Israel. And it'll be a seven-year treaty. And we talked about how he'll break that treaty in the middle at the 3.5-year mark. And so the rapture of the church will come sometime before the Antichrist initiates a treaty with the nation of Israel. We reviewed the 70 weeks of Daniel, and I talked about that an understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel is vital to really understanding Bible prophecy in the book of Revelation. And I understand that that's a little bit of a difficult subject. It's a little complex. I did a quick review of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We'll still be talking a little bit more about that. But I had Suzette dig up an old message that I did when I taught the book of Daniel on the 70 weeks of Daniel. I spent the whole sermon on that particular topic. And so it's on cassette tape. She's going to ask Tom to bring it into a digital content. And we're hopefully going to have CDs, and you can pick that up next week if you'd like to just kind of get a little bit more focused on the 70 weeks of Daniel, because that's really, really important. But let's get into our text this morning. I want to talk to you about the invisible church. The invisible church. The Apostle Paul is addressing Gentile Christians in Romans chapters, particularly chapters 9, 10, and 11, regarding the issue of the Gentile church and Old Testament Israel. And so he's bringing allegories and illustrations to illustrate truths regarding God's plan for the Israelites and his plan for the church. And so we're going to kind of jump in the middle of that in Romans 11, 16. And he says this, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So he's kind of likening Israel to this natural olive tree. And then he talks about this wild olive tree being the church. Verse 17, "If some of the branches were broken off, being natural Israel, and you, the church now that is comprised of both Jew and Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became what? a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So these wild olive branches, or symbolizing the Gentiles, have now been grafted into the promises of God that he made to Israel, because we have been grafted into that root and we are now partakers of the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, as if you, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You're supported by the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the Old Testament blessings and prophecies and promises. And you will say them, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by what? Faith. And we are saved by what? Grace through faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, Paul says. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So God's got this plan of bringing faith to their unbelief and grafting in once again the nation of Israel to the olive tree. Verse 24, and if you were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? So the Gentiles have been grafted in through faith in Christ Jesus, and therefore we enjoy the blessings, but they still belong to Israel. So you and I, the Old Testament promises, the Old Testament covenant, we read those, we study those, and we receive those promises, we hang on to them. Why? Because we enjoy them, because we've been grafted in, if you will, to those promises. And the Jews did not believe, and they were cut off. They didn't accept their Messiah. However, God's not finished with his people. And this is where the confusion comes in. Many whole denominations and many, many Christians believe that God has been finished with the Jews. He's done with them. They're over their history. And it's interesting what that does to your perception of things spiritually. But Israel has not been cast off forever, as we see in this text, nor have they been replaced by the church. So the Jews or Israel has never been replaced by the church. Israel is going to be grafted back into faith in Christ during the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Now, up until May 14th, 1948, the church, by and large, throughout the centuries, 3rd century on up to the 19th, 20th century, was feeling like, you know what? God's done with Israel, because as far as they could see, he was done. So all these promises that are in the scripture concerning Israel and the fulfillment of those promises that were not yet fulfilled, the church thought, oh, they must be spiritually, promises spiritual and not really going to take place, like that God was going to bring them all back to their land as he promised over and over again. We remember we just finished our study in the book of Ezekiel, and he promises it there. He promises in Jeremiah, Isaiah, many other places as well. And they all just said, oh, those are all just spiritual. So they kind of spiritualized the Old Testament promises. They spiritualized the whole book of Revelation. And so it gets into this whole spiritual, mystical mess, and nobody can really, quote, understand it. All of a sudden, May 14th, 1948 comes, and bing, God fulfills his promise. He has gathered his nation back to the land. Over 2,000 years, they were out of the land. So up until that time, you can understand where the church, by and large, felt like, well, God's replaced the Jews with the church, and all those promises must be spiritual, because it couldn't possibly ever happen. Well, lo and behold, it happened. So now we got to look back and we got to say, those promises weren't spiritual. They were literal. And if they're literal and God did bring his people back, he brought them back because he has a plan for them. And he's got a plan to fulfill and a purpose for them, just as the New Testament, Romans says. So let's go on and read that. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So he says, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So God says, look, they broke covenant with me. I have never broken covenant with them. I have chastened them. I have disciplined them, but I have not broken my covenant with them. I am not unfaithful to them, although they have been faithless to me. Blindness in part has come, and it's come until something happens, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until the whole fullness of the Gentile church, that number of the church comes in and the rapture of the church takes place, and the church is largely Gentile, but it has Jews in it too, and the church is raptured up, then now the Gentile age is over. Now God's continuing his time clock, and he comes back to this 1 week of Daniel. Remember those 70 weeks of Daniel that I said are so important? This final week, this seven-year period, prophetically, of Daniel, which takes place at the end of human history, according to the book of Daniel. Verse 26 says that all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that every single Jewish person will be saved? No. What it means is that there's going to take place a massive national repentance. They, as a group of people, as a nation, will largely have a time of repentance, and many, many will come to faith. There'll be 144,000 Jews that come to faith and will be missionaries going out preaching the gospel through all the world, and we're going to study that when we get into Revelation chapter 7. What we have to understand is this. In the Old Testament, and this is kind of helps us to kind of put things in perspective, in the Old Testament, Israel is always spoken of as the wife of God, okay? Wife of Jehovah, or wife of Yahweh, okay? Israel is the wife of God the Father. And I've listed for you many references there in your notes. We don't have time to study them all. We could do a wonderful study on Israel being the wife of Yahweh. I'll just pick out one, and I picked it out, Jeremiah 31:32. God says this, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. So like he says, they've been faithless to him. But he says, and ends this verse in, though I was a what? Husband to them. Israel is likened as the wife of Jehovah or Yahweh. But in the New Testament, we have this new people. It's a holy nation, a new generation of people. And God is doing a new thing. And we have this group of people that now God calls the church, the ecclesia, those that are called out. It's consisting of both Jew and Gentile. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, remember? And so this new group of people, the church, is called the what? The bride of Christ. Not the wife, but the bride of Christ. Not even of the Father, but the bride of Christ. For instance, and there's several verses I've listed in your notes if you'd like to study those. We could do a wonderful study on the bride of Christ as well, but then we're going to have a long parts of the rapture, okay? I am really trying to move through this quickly, but at the same time, do justice so you have a good foundation. But literally, I told you, I could do a lot more teaching on the rapture of the church because it is so important to understand. It connects the dots of the Bible together. Otherwise, things become very fuzzy for you. But anyway, I picked out one verse, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Let's read that. The Apostle Paul is saying to the church, he's saying, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have what? Betrothed you or engaged you to one husband that I might present you as what? A chaste virgin to Christ. So a chaste virgin to Christ. So we're going to talk more about the church being the bride of Christ maybe next week. No promises, but maybe next week, okay? Because that's huge, okay? That's huge about this whole idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. So the church includes both Jew and Gentile. It's not just Gentile. It's largely Gentile. But when the early church started, it was largely what? Jewish, right? And so they went out and spread the gospel to more Gentile nations. And then the Gentiles came in, as Paul said, they were grafted in as a wild olive branch grafted into the root that was of the natural olive tree. So when we speak of the invisible church, I say all this to get to this point, because you see the heading is the invisible church. When we speak of the invisible church, what are we talking about? It's important to understand this. We're talking about all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the invisible church, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I make that distinction? Because we have a very visible church. And the visible church on earth, when people look and they go, oh, that's the church. This is the Christian church. That is the invisible church, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a whole bunch of other people that claim the name of Jesus Christ but are not truly believers. So we have a very distinct invisible church, the true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the visible church, which is all unbelievers and believers who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is both the true church and what is called the apostate church, the church that has left the true faith in the Lord. And so we see a separation. Even today, we're seeing a separation between those that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this separation taking place as the invisible church, the true Christians, are making a separation and a distinction. Why? Because the leaven of apostasy has come into whole groups, even denominations. And what's amazing is you and I are living in days when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled so powerfully that we see this. We're prophesied. I hope we're going to get into it. I'm not going to say next week, but we'll get into the great falling away, the great apostasy that has to take place. And we're just seeing signs of that. You know, 50 years ago, people would think, no way would our whole denomination, our church is built on the solid foundation of the precepts of Christ and traditional Orthodox Christianity. They would have never believed that their whole denomination, we could name denomination after denomination that is going into heresy and leaving the faith of their fathers. Could they even have thought that? No way. It's unbelievable what we are seeing and witnessing right before our very eyes. So with these thoughts in mind, let's move on to the events of the rapture of the church found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, it's important to understand why the Apostle Paul wrote these words that we're going to study this morning. This is perhaps one of the most famous texts or passages on the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What was happening is Paul had gone to the church at Thessalonica. He had helped establish the church, and he had taught them. And as he was teaching them, and he spent months there teaching them, he had told them things about the rapture of the church. He had talked to them about Jesus coming back to gather his bride, to meet his bride in the air, and that we would ever be with him. And so he was telling them about the rapture. They were all excited, looking forward to the rapture. And then as years went on, some of their church members died. And so they started to be puzzled by this, and it caused them great concern. Well, what about them? They're dead. Are they going to miss out on the rapture? And if they are, what's going to happen to them? And so they had all these questions. And so the Apostle Paul addresses it in a letter back to them many years after he had visited them. And he says this in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in verse 13, he mentions the word sleep. And remember last week we talked about that this is just a nice way of saying death, okay? So it refers to death. What happens when we sleep is we have no more physical activity. Well, at least we're not supposed to be jerking around in our sleep, right? We kind of cease our physical activity. But your mind is still going. You're dreaming and things are going on in your mind, but you don't have any physical activity. And so that's why they would refer to death as sleep. So with death, our physical body ceases movement, but our soul and our spirit, we talked about last week, it goes to be with God because there's still activity. It's our soul, meaning our will, our personality, our intellect, our emotions. Those are still very alive and very active. Our spirit, the true essence of who we are in Christ Jesus. So that's still alive. That goes up to be with God. But like I said, we studied that much more fully last week in part two. Verse 14, he says this, if we believe. There's a condition to this promise. If we believe. And what do we have to believe? He specifically says that. We have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, that sounds a little simplistic, but obviously there's much more that has the ramifications, the consequences of that, that he really did die. He died for my sins. He died on my behalf because I was a sinner, guilty before God, and I deserved the penalty of death and eternal separation from God. But God justified and accepted his offering on the cross because what? He rose again. So these words, he died and rose again, seem pretty simplistic. But many people say they believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they're not really Christians. So what's the difference? There's some that say, well, yeah, we believe that. Others that say, we believe that, and they don't really believe it, and some really do. So there seems to be this problem we have, and that's why we have the problem with the invisible church and the visible church, right? So imagine you're an airplane, and you say to me, you and I are in an airplane, we're up in the air, and you say to me, Steve, see those parachutes? If anything happens to this plane, you just put one of those on your back, jump out of the plane, and you're going to be just fine. Just pull the ripcord, say a quick prayer, and away the thing goes, and you just float down to earth. So it's one thing to believe that, but it's another thing to put that parachute on my back and jump out of the airplane. Are you crazy? And pull this cord and hope this thing goes. See, it's one thing to know that. We could all look at the parachute and say, this is what it'll do. But remember I told you a few weeks ago I've always wanted to hang glide? I have never wanted to parachute. As far as I'm concerned, anybody that jumps out of an airplane is with a backpack on their back is nuts, okay? You would never get me to do that, okay? But anyway, so that's different strokes for different folks. So we had the one girl in the youth group. What was her name? Oh, I can see her face. What was her name? Do you remember? Christy's friend. No, White. What was her last? Sarah, yeah. For her 18th birthday, she wanted to jump out of an airplane. She had videos and everything. It's just like, you got to be kidding me. So anyway, she wanted to do it again, too. Crazy girl. So it's one thing for me to say I believe that. I'll tell you, I believe it'll all work and it'll save your life. But there's no way I'm putting that on my back and going out. That's the difference. If we say we believe or we really believe in Jesus Christ. We can say we believe, but do we really trust him? In the final analysis, do we really trust him to get us to heaven? And the fact of the matter is this, no one's going to fool God. You can fool people. Yeah, there's a whole visible church that's fooling a lot of people saying that they're Christians. Nobody's fooling God. He knows who his own are. Amen? So God sees very clearly the visible church. So I want you to notice five important words in verse 14. Those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus. This promise of the rapture is for one group of people only. Those who sleep in Jesus. Okay? So, well, obviously, those that are alive as well, but as far as the dead, it's only for those who sleep in Jesus. So it's very possible that the Old Testament saints that died before Christ rose from the dead and died in faith waiting for their Messiah, as well as what we are going to call the tribulation saints. So those will be the ones that come to Christ and faith in Christ during the tribulation. They don't partake in the rapture. They don't get this blessed hope. It's only for the church. And that's why it's important to understand this is Israel. This is the church, because when we put them all together and blur them together, or think that the church replaces Israel, you have the Bible all scrambled up and you can't understand these things. So they're going to be resurrected to life after the second coming of Christ. And when we teach in Revelation chapter 20 on this, it'll make a lot more sense to us, okay? We don't have time to do that teaching. We'll do that when we get to Revelation 20 in our study in Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 12, it talks about it. So let's go on in verse 15. So we understand that the rapture for those who have died are only for those who are dead in Christ or sleeping in Jesus. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, I want you to notice one small word in that verse. Actually, it's the smallest word in the verse, "we." Just two letters, "we." Paul actually says this two times, and Brother Lowell gave me a CD to listen to on this text recently, and I never knew this. I've heard teaching on this passage, I've read books on this passage, and I've read this passage many times, but I never saw this word "we." You know what that word "we" tells us? It tells us the Apostle Paul was fully expecting to be in those group of Christians that were alive and remain at the time of the rapture. The Apostle Paul was expecting the rapture in his lifetime. He was anticipating. He was expecting that he was going to be raptured. Isn't that interesting? So the key point here is you are in good company if you are waiting expectantly for the rapture of the church. You're in good company. Some people have been discouraged, and there's that passage that says that they're going to say, mocking and scoffing, "Look, you've been waiting and hoping for his coming. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. Well, it discourages a lot of Christians. Then you get false prophecies, like the one with Harold Camping. There's another one that isn't about the rapture, but the whole Mayan calendar in the year 2012. And all these weird, bizarre things, and you just go, oh, I don't even want to be around these people. But you know, there are a lot of people that had a lot of predictions. Did you know Christopher Columbus predicted the end of the world? Yeah, it's a little known fact. He actually did. And he wrote a book. It was entitled The Book of Prophecies. And he prophesied that the world would end in the year 1656, 155 years after he wrote that prophecy. He stated this, "There is no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. And so they have been saying this for years. But does that mean we shouldn't be obedient to the Lord and be expecting for our Lord to come? Not for the world to come to this disastrous end, but that Jesus is going to come back for us. And why is that important? And that's why we're spending so much time on this particular subject. Let's look at some things in verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I love that. The Lord himself. We're going to talk about that a little more next week, okay? The Lord himself. But notice, he doesn't send an angel to fetch us. He doesn't send an errand boy. Jesus himself is coming. He's coming personally, and I can't wait to see him. And he's coming from heaven. It's there that he's been, preparing a place for us. If you get the Calvary Connection in your electronic email this last week, that was one of the scriptures that Peggy put in there, that he's coming, going and he's coming for us because he's preparing a place for us. He's there for a purpose. Now, we don't have time to get into these other things. We'll do them next week. So I want to skip over to the conclusion, and we'll come back and reprise that. It's not a surprise. I knew it was Communion Sunday, but I just couldn't stop typing. So I thought, I'm going to type it up. I'll maybe do it next week. So I'll cut and paste it into next week's message. But the last couple of weeks, I've given you some of these things. How should we then live? So we're talking about the rapture of the church. What difference does it make for us today? It should affect us. And we have scriptures. There's many scriptures. I'll be sprinkling them through and sharing some with you. But this week, I decided to take James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, because we've all just read that if you've been on the New Testament reading plan just last Friday. And it says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So we're to be patient. We're to establish our hearts, learning the word. I was talking with a brother earlier this morning, and he was so grieved at another Christian brother that he had led to the Lord, and he just refuses to learn the word, to study the word, to read the word. How are you going to grow? How are you going to know God? We're to establish our hearts. We establish our hearts in faith, in love, and the knowledge of God. Don't murmur against one another. We're to be kind. We're to be steadfast in the faith. What are we supposed to be doing in light of the fact that the rapture could come at any time? These things right here, patience, establish our hearts. Don't murmur against one another. Be kind and steadfast in our faith. Next week, we're going to, if you're on the New Testament reading plan, we're in 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be reading that on Thursday. "But the end of all things is at hand," he said. "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer." So we are to take prayer seriously. We're admonished in light of the fact of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, that he is there as our high priest, our intercessor, that he is listening and he is answering our prayer. Take prayer seriously. Don't neglect praying for others. Don't neglect praying for yourself. Amen?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.